Good morning. First of all, I'd like to say on the back board, my name is spelled H-E-R-M-I-N. It's actually Hermann, but that's okay. A lot of people just say, hey, you, when they want to get a hold of me. I'm excited to be here. I want to thank everyone for your participation. Now, Brother Art called and asked if I could give he didn't really give me a subject. He had heard me speak, and he called and says, Brother, the lesson that you gave to Brother Cunningham, can you actually come and present it here to us? And so I agreed, and here I am. Now, he did give me a few questions. Number one, it's just five of them. The first one says, in looking at Jesus' ascension, please provide the introduction on how we got to that event. Number two, please describe Jesus' ascension and specifically where his departure was to end. Number four, please highlight the significance of his return to heaven and the verification that is provided in providing two events that will happen. Number five, please name some of the benefits that are provided for us today in understanding better purpose of the ascension of Christ. Now, I omitted question number three because it says, shouldn't we be using Acts 1 as opposed to John 16, verse 7, since John really is describing the process and role that the Comforter would be completing? I believe he asked that question while I was driving, and I didn't get a chance to think about it. I was in a hurry, so I just threw out that verse. But I'm going to go ahead and take my glasses off, if you don't mind. Usually I wear my glasses so I can see people, and I don't really need to see everyone. I've already seen you, so I'm going to take my glasses off. A couple of things that you might want to know. For those that have hearing aids, if you don't hear me loud enough, just raise your right hand and I will speak a little bit louder. If you don't like what I have to say and you want to do something about it, raise your left hand, wave like this, and I can go hit that back door. But I want to talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to start by saying that in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, starting at verse 50, I believe this should be what I would call our third holiday. Because it's a holiday in which we as Christians should celebrate but don't. And I say that because most of the time we hardly ever mention it. You see, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about our Lord and Savior, when we talk about the one that the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 verse 17 says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, all we seem to say is that Jesus came from heaven, he left glory, he put on flesh, he died, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and pretty much that's as far as we go. But in verse 50 of that final chapter of Luke 24, it says that he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. In these verses, it describes the greatest event in the life of our Lord, which was his ascension into heaven. And then the response of his disciples to that ascension was worship, joy, and continual praise. In fact, the ascension became such a part of their praise and worship that we find Paul writing to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world received up into glory. Listen, this is a monumental moment in redemptive history, and yet it is so very often neglected. And I say that because I believe that Jesus' ascension back to heaven deserves to be ranked among the greatest events in the life of our Lord. I mean, rarely do we consider the greatest event that has ever happened, and that is of his leaving. You know, we have the biggest Christian holiday ever, a holiday that recognized mostly all over the world, and that holiday is the celebration of his arrival, his birth. I mean, his birth gets filled with sentimental things about a baby in a manger, Mary, Joseph, and shepherds, and wise men. And for many people, they never get much beyond that. And then we have another Christian holiday that is a dominating holiday in our culture, and that is the celebration of his resurrection. You know, if we were to celebrate the end of his life on earth, if we were to have a celebration and a great holiday marking the ascension of Christ, that celebration might be the greatest celebration of all, because that's when Jesus ascended into heaven. And that was heaven's affirmation that he had accomplished everything that he had come to do. Now, the disciples struggled with Jesus leaving. They struggled with that when he told them that he was going to go, because they didn't want to hear anything about that. They didn't want him to leave, and so they were grieved. They were afraid. They failed to grasp the initial significance of his leaving. You know, Jesus says over in John chapter 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, we could say that it was to our advantage that he came, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again. But the disciples, they were reluctant to accept it that night in the upper room that would be to their advantage for him to go away. Still, it wasn't very long, as you well know, because it was 40 days after the resurrection that he ascended into heaven. And then what was so amazing was that they saw him disappear into the clouds. Acts chapter 1 says some angels showed up to explain that the same one who had left would return. And so the ascension really is an incredible, important event. The culminating reality of his entire life and ministry and his ascension. Now, we don't want to underestimate its value. I mean, certainly the writers of the New Testament do not underestimate its value, because he is the one and the only one who, having accomplished our redemption, was received back into heaven. And in this brief account of the ascension of Christ into heaven, having completed his earthly journey and his earthly work, which is a significant event, I mean, some may be in some ways far more significant than most people give credit for. You see, the story of Jesus began in heaven when he left and he came to earth, and it ends when he leaves earth and returns back to heaven. The story began with condescension, and it ends with ascension. It began with incarnation, and it ends with exaltation. It began with the Son of God being born of a virgin descending to earth, and it ends with the Son of God being born from the dead ascending into heaven. It began with the praise of Mary and Zacharias, Simeon and Anna, all praising God in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. It began with the praise of angels, and it ended with the worship and praise. And so we have come from the beginning to the end. And in between is the incomparable history of his life. But it's only Luke that is given the sole privilege of recording the culminating event of the ascension. Now, Matthew, Mark, and John all talks about the ascension. but it's Luke that mentions the ascension twice. And it's how it's at the end of his gospel, and it's how he begins his next volume of history, which is called the Book of Acts. You see, Luke's gospel tells the story of Christ's time on earth. Acts tells the story of the coming of the Spirit and the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the establishment of the church. And so Luke, again, in his two overlapping, interlocking histories, ends with the ascension and begins with the ascension, which then should affirm to us the importance of it. And it's culminating in a one history, and it's to his inaugural beginning of another history. Now, I wish we had a little bit more information here. I wish that the Holy Spirit had been willing to give us some more details about this, that our curiosity longs to know something of just how exactly this could happen. I mean, such a staggering, stunning miracle. Starting over in verse 50, the Bible says, with a very simple description, he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. In the usual understated form of the biblical writers, they have just described something that is far beyond comprehension with a very simple language. This is the ascension that is described in these simple verses. Now, Luke's gospel, verse 36, Jesus appears to his followers, the apostles and the disciples. Now, this would be back on Sunday night of the resurrection. That's when he appeared and said to them, "Peace be to you," and he revealed himself to them. And then to prove to them that he was actually alive, he asked them if they had anything to eat, and they brought him some cooked fish and he ate it. Luke chapter 24, verse 42. And so they now know that he's alive from the dead. And in verse 43 simply ends, he took it and ate it before them. Now, that's the last scene Luke gives us on the Resurrection Sunday. Then starting in verse 44, Luke gives us an incident that features two things. One was the instruction of the Old Testament prophets that was related to the Messiah's suffering and dying and rising, and then the announcement of the gospel to all nations. In other words, Jesus goes back and he instructs them from each section in the Old Testament. Verse 45, it says that, "And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures concerning his suffering and death, his resurrection, his provision of salvation, and the need to proclaim this to the ends of the earth." Now, Luke doesn't give us a time. He doesn't give us a place. But it's sometime in the period between Sunday night until his ascension that he opened up the scriptures. He opens up the Old Testament because it's the only scriptures that existed to this point. And so he instructs them out of the scriptures regarding everything that they now knew had come to pass. And then the second thing was he gave them a commission to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations. And then at the end of verse 49, by telling them, "Don't go anywhere yet until the promise of my Father has come upon you," and we all know that's the Holy Spirit. Stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with the power from on high. You now have your commission. You now understand the Old Testament. You now understand the fulfillment of my life and my death and my resurrection. You now are ready with the understanding of the scriptures. You now know that I am alive. You now are ready to go and proclaim the message. But don't go anywhere until you're empowered from on high. Now, Luke doesn't tell us anything about when and where this was said. But it's the same commission that was given essentially given to Matthew over in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. That specific commission was given on a mountain over in Galilee during those 40 days. And so in this same content, although this may be a different occasion where Jesus repeated it in a different way, we don't know that because Luke doesn't give us that information. But if this was given by Matthew, then it occurred in a mountain in Galilee because that's where they were when he ascends, because Bethany is right near Jerusalem. And so in that 40-day period, we all know that Luke writes that Jesus instructs them out of the Old Testament as to what the Old Testament said that he fulfilled when he gave them the commission, and that's all we get from Luke. Now, as he begins his history in Acts, I want to show you this because he does give us a little bit more detail of those 40 days. In fact, Luke begins to write in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and he makes reference to the Gospel of Luke, and he says, Theophilus, the one to whom he writes his history, all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up in heaven. And so it's here that he refers to his ascension. That's why I said that he ended his gospel with the ascension and that he begins his history of the Acts with the ascension. And so he filled out their Old Testament, he fills out the Old Testament theology. He filled out their understanding of the kingdom of God, and then he gave them the Great Commission. He affirmed that he was truly and physically alive from the dead with many convincing proofs all over a period of 40 days, gathering them together, teaching them, reminding them, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so Luke begins with giving us more information about the period between his resurrection and his ascension, so that Acts chapter 1 verse 8 ends at the same place Luke chapter 24 verse 49 ends. Stay into Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high, mainly the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says, and when he had led them out as far as Bethany, they were in Jerusalem. And so we see here in Acts that they were in Jerusalem and he told them to stay there. Acts chapter 1 verse 12 says that he was at the Mount of Olives. Now the town of Bethany, you could say, is a suburb, I guess you could say, of Jerusalem. I mean, it's a little village on the back end of the Mount of Olives. And it was a very familiar place for him. Olive trees covered the entire area. It was a place that he had familiarized himself many times in prayer. During the Passion Week, it was there when he went up with his followers after the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. It was there when he had agonized and sweat as great drops of blood in anticipation of his sin bearing. It was there that they came and arrested him. And it was there that Peter pulled out his sword, and it was there that he healed the servant's ear. It would be there to the Mount of Olives that he would return. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, that says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faced Jerusalem on the east. Verse 5, thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. And so this little hill on the backside of Jerusalem has a very important place in God's plan. And so he leads them out in the fulfillment of Zechariah 14:4 because he's going to leave and an angel is going to come and say he's going to come back the same way that he left. I mean, how can you not be amazed? Listen, the Bible says that he led them out as far as Bethany and then he lifted up his hands, which would be a common gesture for people to make upon offering blessings. He lifted up his hands, pointing toward heaven to symbolize the place where all blessings descend, and he blessed them. Now, I don't want you to underestimate that statement, that he blessed them. Because I think sometimes we might think that that's some kind of a symbolism, some kind of a symbolic gesture, because it isn't that at all. It isn't some kind of mystical sign. When he blessed them, it simply means that he pledged to them a pledge of blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenness in Christ Jesus. He will lavish us with the riches of his grace forever, forever, and ever. And so I think what happened here, I think the last thing Jesus said was a blessing to them. He had given them the commission. That was the responsibility. That was their duty. But the final word is a word of blessings. Listen, I can only imagine what he had, would have said. I mean, he could have said that everlasting grace is yours. Everlasting mercy is yours. Everlasting salvation is yours. Comfort is yours. Everlasting peace is yours. I pledge you my care, my love. I promise you all the things again that I have promised you all along. And now I'm going to the Father, which is in heaven, to fulfill all the promises to you. Listen, you remember on the night of his betrayal and the Last Supper, Jesus says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. John chapter 14. Why are you troubled? You're not losing me. You see, he listed those promises starting over in John chapters 14 through 17. He says, I promise you heaven. I promise you the Holy Spirit. I promise you love. I promise you mercy. I promise you grace. I promise you power. I promise you all the prayers will be answered according to my name. And whatsoever you ask, I will do that the Father may be glorified. He just gives them one promise after another that night in the upper room. But the issue was that they were having a hard time receiving it up to that point, processing it because it was pre-cross and it doesn't make sense to them just yet. Listen, he may have gone back to those same things. I mean, what else would he have promised but everlasting grace? Mercy, salvation, comfort, peace, power, joy, and care. And they received it because the questions were now answered. All their doubts have vanished. All their fears have dissipated, and there's no questions left. They now know who he is. They now know that he's alive from the dead. They now know that he had to die because they now have an accurate understanding of the Old Testament. They understand the kingdom because for 40 days he spoke to them about the kingdom and all of its essence. They had their final lesson, and they now get it, and they now understand it. And he just reiterates as he parts everything that is pledged to them, all to those who believe in the goodness and grace of God in Christ. I mean, it must have been an exhilarating experience. It must have been beyond comprehension to have him now know that you know that he is God incarnated. And now you know that why he died. And you know now why he rose, and that he rose and that he is alive. And now you understand the fulfilledness of the Old Testament and all the prophets fulfilled. All of your doubts are now gone. And your faith is now solid. And he reiterates all the promises that you had when you had a hard time comprehending it, but now you get it all. Nothing left to say. And in the process of reiterating all of the blessings that are in Christ, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Never has so little been said about such a monumental moment. Elijah went to heaven without dying. Enoch, Genesis 5, went to heaven without dying. But apart from those two guys, it doesn't happen. Jesus had a new glorified body the likes of which the world had never seen. And he had demonstrated his ability to transport himself, because early in the 24th chapter of Luke, when he was meeting with the two in the house over in Emmaus, just as they were eating dinner, he vanished. Listen, they wouldn't have been able to follow him in whatever way that he had vanished, because they were inside a house. But here, when he parts from them and is carried up into heaven, they actually watched. This is the record of Acts. Again, Luke, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, Luke writes this. After he had said these things, Jesus' final note was in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remote parts of the earth. That would have been the last part of his blessings. And he says, I am going to empower you for this. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, all the way up into the clouds, until a cloud received him out of their sight. They watched him go in a physical, literal form. And they had walked with him, talked with him. They had eaten with him the night of his resurrection. And then later had meals with him during the 40 days, such as the breakfast over in Galilee, which was recorded in John. And then this amazing thing, verse 10 of Acts, as they were gazing gently into the sky while he was going, which indicates they was watching him as long as they could see him. Two men in white clothing stood beside them, angels. And they said, men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into the sky? Why are you looking so loneliness, I would imagine? Why are you looking as if you are losing someone? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in the just same way as you have watched him go into, He went up physically and bodily. And that's exactly the way that he's going to come back. He went up from the Mount of Olives, and when he comes back, every eye will now see him. He rose from out of the grave, and he lived for 40 days with those who loved him as a glorified God-man. And then he took his glorified manhood straight to heaven. No more just spirit, but glorified humanity. And so this is proof that heaven is a place which accommodates glorified humans, and it will accommodate us as well. This is a preview of when believers are taken up and transformed all the way. This is a preview of the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the resurrection of the dead, or the resurrection of the dead in later time, or the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, which was written over in Daniel, will receive a body like unto his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3. And so he went. The work was done. The work was complete. And more importantly, he has secured the complete faith and understanding of his followers. Listen, that was so critical, because theirs was the responsibility to proclaim the message. Listen, if you were already in heaven, I could only imagine you would have seen an amazing thing when he arrived back. Because scripture says that he went back to the right hand of God, the highest, most exalted place that God could give. He sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews says that he sat down because his work was now over. Hebrews even compares him to the Old Testament priest who never sits down, because their work is never done. Their work is never over. But he, having made purification for sin once and for all, sat down. Scripture also says that when he took his place, he was given a name which is above every name, and that name is Lord. And at the name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. He was declared to be the name above every name. Colossians chapter 3 says he descended into heaven. He took his place at God's right hand. So if you were on the heavenly side, I could only imagine, you would have been celebrating like no other. Next, Luke chapter 24, verse 52, and they. We started off with and he, while he. Now it says and they. Listen, how do you think that you would have reacted? I mean, there could be no other way to react other than the same way they reacted. Why? Because they now understood everything. School was out permanently. They had their degrees. They were done. They understood the Old Testament. They understood every reference of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the holy writings. They understood who he was. They understood what he had done. They understood the necessities of his suffering and the death, as well as his victory and his exaltation. They knew that the salvation that he had come to provide had been accomplished, and that forgiveness of sins would be preached to the ends of the earth. They knew everything the Bible prophesied about the Messiah, about his impact, about the world's access to salvation, grace was now possible. They also knew that he had risen from the dead, and that guaranteed them their own resurrection. And then they did what anybody else who loved him would do. They exploded in excitement, and they worshiped him. Verse 52, and after they worshiped, and after worshiping him, now I imagine, they began that as he was going up, worshiping him. But can you imagine fully informed, first-hand experience? I mean, they knew the risen Christ. They understood the scriptures and how it pointed to him and how everything was fulfilled in him. And they knew the future kingdom was to come, and they knew that he would be back. And they just exploded in worship right then and there. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, how could all of those years he had been struggling to get them to understand anything? And now they get it all. All of the doubts are gone. All of their fears are gone. All of the questions have been answered. And they now know that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer. And now they're ready to go and preach the gospel. I mean, this is so remarkable, because these are Jews who lived under one command their whole life, and that was to worship only God, the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Don't have any other gods. And so this is an affirmation that Jesus is God. This is pure worship and pure, true God. And then it was this. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. There's no more sorrow like up in the upper room. The worship that they had worshiped and obeyed. And that's exactly what verse 53 says. They were continually in the temple praising God. You couldn't stop them. You couldn't stop them. If that little hymn in 1 Timothy chapter 3 had been written, they probably would have sung it. But here Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to him and to us, by common confession, great is the mystery of the godliness, speaking of Christ, he who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. And so they are a force to be reckoned with. And they get it, and they understand it, and they're eyewitnesses. They're ready to preach, and they're ready to pick up their pens and write. I mean, they're ready to come alongside others who associated themselves as they write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the books of the New Testament. They're ready to go to the ends of the world. No more foolish questions for Jesus. No more having to deal with hateful Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. no more having to walk dirty roads, no more agonizing rejection, no more indifferences, no more hate, no more sleepless nights. Jesus' work on earth was done, and now he sits at the right hand of God. His ascension marked the completion of his salvation work. After the cross and the resurrection, there was nothing more to provide in any aspect of salvation, and it was all summed up in the words on the cross. It is finished. I have glorified you on earth, he said to the Father in John chapter 17. Now, having finished the work you gave me to do, the works of redemption is done. Secondly, it is the end of his limitations. He says in John chapter 17, verse 5, take me back to the glory I had with you before the world began. You see, he set aside the independent use of his divine authority and power to become a slave to the Father. And when that was over, he came back to his pre-incarnated glory. He came back in one sense more than he had left. He left in spirit. He came back as the God-man, who he remains forever. And when you go to heaven and to worship him, according to Revelation chapter 5, you're going to see a lamb who has been wounded. Jesus' ascension marked his exaltation and his coronation. It was then that God had gave him the name above every name, the name Lord, and called on all to bow. It signaled his end sending of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, verse 7, by saying, if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. It's better for you, he said, that I go, that I can send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you all the time. Jesus' ascension marked the start of his preparation for our heavenly home. John chapter 14, when they were all mourning and sorrowing over his leaving, he saw it so very differently. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. He is there preparing our heavenly home. Jesus' ascension marked the passing of the work of the evangelist to his followers. That's why the book of Acts, beginning with Luke, saying, the former account, namely the Gospel of Luke, I wrote, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began. Yes, there is the finished work of Christ. That's the redemptive work. The work of the evangelist only began when he passed the baton to his followers. His ascension signaled the Lord's headship over the church. He is exalted then to be Lord and ruler of his church, which is launched at the ascension. It marked the triumph over Satan. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus' ascension signaled the Lord's giving of the work of the ministry to gifted men. And so in his earthly provision of salvation, he secured the salvation of all future leaders of the church who would be given to the church for its own edification, to make it strong for the work of the evangelist. And then finally, as I close, the ascension marked the start of his high priestly work. He now lives forever to intercede for us. He is our advocate before the Father, no matter what accusations are brought against us by Satan. Who is going to lay any successful charge against God's elect, not Christ who justified us? He has been in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he's a sympathetic and merciful high priest. The writer of Hebrews says that who can come to us and nurture us in all of our struggles. Jesus' ascension guarantees and secures his second coming. He has been taken up from you, but he will come in like manner as you have seen him go. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. What an amazing event. Talk about something worth celebrating. If we can go all the way from the birth of Christ to the ascension, from his arrival to his departure, we'll get a picture of the whole thing. He is exalted by his ascension, crowned as Lord. He sends the Holy Spirit and he begins to prepare an eternal home for us. He takes the headship of the church and he defeats Satan. He passes evangelists and ministry to his followers, and he begins the blessed work of intercession on behalf of his people and stands ready to return in God's perfect time. And so I remind you, as we come to celebrate the holidays, his birth or Christmas as we know it, as we celebrate the death or the resurrection, which is called Easter on man's calendar, then maybe we can go on to the end of the story, get past the beginning and reflect everything that he had accomplished and celebrate the third holiday. This is my talk. I thank you.